Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
God will make a way, and that song, every place I go in the world, is sung with great affection, often with tears, and we are privileged and honored to have the singer and the composer of that song on today's show, my good friend Don Moen. Let me bring him on here. Don, welcome to Wake Up to Purpose.
Hey, John, good to be with you, brother. We sure have lots of memories from traveling around the world.
we sure do. You know, I mean, like we were talking before we went on, we're not going to have any trouble filling this time, and there's so many directions we could go. But tell the story of that song, you know, why it was written, what were the circumstances, and you know, the results over the years, the feedback.
Yeah. Yeah, that song was... I wrote it when my little nephew, Laura's, my wife's sister and husband, were going, he's a medical doctor in Oklahoma, and they had four boys. They were heading to a ski trip in March of 87, and they were involved in a car accident. An 18-wheeler crashed into their van. And the oldest boy, Jeremy, was almost 9 years old. He was killed instantly, and the other three were all seriously injured. And there they were out in the middle of the Oklahoma-Texas panhandle. It was Texas, really, a panhandle out there with nobody around. It took about, I think, an hour for the ambulance to get there. And there was Craig, my brother-in-law, just... with one boy who had passed and three seriously injured boys. And, you know, it was just when I heard the news, you know, you get that call from, I got a call that it was at nighttime. I got a call from my mother-in-law, and it's like the phone rings late at night. That's the day of when we still had landlines. And I thought, oh gosh, what is this? And sure enough, you know, there'd been a tragic accident. And it was, you know, when you get news like that, you feel so helpless. Like, what do you say? What, I wish I could have been there with him. And then I had to get on the airplane the next day. And all I could do is just, I opened my Bible and I was reading from Isaiah chapter 43. And I just said, Lord, give me something to say to the family, something that'll bring comfort to them. Because all the scriptures, you know, when something like that happens, everybody listening has been through a season like that, like every scripture that comes to your mind seems to fall short of what you really want to say. And the Lord, I read through Isaiah 43 and got to verse 18 and 19. It says, don't remember the former things. Behold, I will do something new, and now it will spring forth. Will you not see it? I'll even make a roadway in the wilderness and a river in the desert. And I, on the airplane, as I was praying for them, the Lord gave me the song. I wrote it out, sketched it out on my little legal pad, and I was going to sing it at the funeral, but they wanted me to sing Give Thanks and a couple other songs, so I never did sing it at the funeral. I sang it for them privately, Susan and Craig, and when I saw Craig, I just, you know, held him and put his head on my chest, and he cried, and I said, the Lord gave me a song for you that I want you to, I told Susan, I want you to put it above in a little CD player above the kitchen sink, because once all the people leave, there are going to be days that you need to hear this. And I sang it for them privately, and that was it. So I never wrote the song to sing or to record. You know, just sang it privately for them. And then it was a couple of years later, I think, when I was you were probably at Integrity with me then. And I just, as we had our chapel service, the Lord brought this song back to me, and I thought, wow, you know, I'm gonna. I had to look at my legal pad, look at the words, and I sang this song, and everybody came up to me and said, "Where did you get that song?" I said, "Well, I wrote it for my little nephew," and they said, "You need to record it." I said, "I don't think I'll ever record it because it's pretty personal and private," and yet I did record it. And you know, the words of the song: "He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way," and the song is filled with hope. And you know, when I did record it, probably has become my most well-known song. And everywhere it goes, it carries hope. And in these days, when people have lost a job, lost a loved one, you know, look at your bank account, and nothing seems to be hopeful, there's something powerful about realizing that God is able to make a roadway in the wilderness and a river in the desert. And even at this moment, he's working in ways that you cannot see. And you just got to believe that. And if you can just grab a hold of that, that's hope. And I like to say, hope is the spark that ignites faith. Now, you might not even have faith right now, but if you can grab a hold of that fact and believe that even at this moment, God is big enough to begin to work in ways that you cannot see, that little spark of hope will ignite your faith.
Oh, yeah. Well, I've preached using that song. I'll challenge people. Because in Africa, you know, they love that song. They sing it, and I'll sing a stanza, but then talk about, are you really living it? Do you really believe it? And it touches people all the time, every time. But Don, I remember a story. You God has made a way for you. I remember you telling me you had done some international ministry for a number of years. Finally, that ended. You came back to the United States. Talk to us about that journey. And I think one of your mentors went home to be with the Lord during COVID, Terry Law. Just talk about that era and you coming home and where you and Laura were at and how God made a way for you that led you to Integrity Music.
Yeah. Well, I went to Oral Roberts University and I had transferred in from a state university and got there and I never did finish my education. I still had a year left, but I met a group called Living Sound. They had just come back from Africa on a missions trip, and I went to hear a concert. And while I was sitting at the back of that auditorium, the Holy Spirit just something happened in my heart. And I said, this is what I'm supposed to do. And I went and talked to them after, and of course, you know, it wasn't like they were going to pay anything. You know, we had to raise our support as missionaries. I remember my dad. I said, I'm gonna do this for 6 months. I'm just gonna tour with 6 months, and you know, 6 months turned into 10 years. And but I remember telling my dad, he goes, how much are they paying you? I said, nothing. He goes, are you crazy? Anyway, you know, we raised our support and off we went around the world for about nonstop for about 10 years. And, you know, that I think I read somewhere if you do something 10,000 times, you actually learn how to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's like I was we had concerts. Our tours were, you know, 350 days a year, maybe 340 days a year. We had a morning school concert, afternoon school concert, and then an evening concert at a church or an auditorium. And we had we set up all of our own gear in the morning, and we did a concert, tore it all down, moved to another school, set it all up, did a concert, tore it all down, then got to a church. And we did, and then we, after the service at the church or auditorium, we would then go to somebody's house, and we were billeted out. So we'd stay at somebody's house for the night and sleep on their, you know, rollaway couch or something. And we'd get up and do the same thing the next day. And we did it for 10 years. So we did about 1,000 concerts a year for 10 years straight. And I, you know, people ask me, well, how did you get to do what you're doing? I said, well, first, get on a bus, raise your support, and live on $100 a month for 10 years and sing 1,000 concerts a year. You know, after that, you don't take yourself too seriously anymore. So I came, that was all in Tulsa. And that's how I started leading worship too. I mean, we couldn't, at one point, Terry Law, my he's really my mentor. He married Laura and I in May of 73. And so when he went to be with the Lord, and he went in for it's a routine heart procedure, and they got complications. And I talked to him on the phone. And we prayed, we laughed, we talked about serving the Lord. And I remember he said to me, Don, I want to go out with my boots on. And just, you know, I want to go out doing something for the kingdom. And I fully expected that there would be much more for him to do. And then he was gone, you know. So that was my connection in Tulsa. You know, he lost his wife in a car accident. And so Terry and I went out just together, the two of us. And that's how I learned to lead worship. I mean, I wasn't a great piano player. I wasn't a great singer. And yet Terry insisted every time before he preached. Well, you remember that. You heard us down at in Mobile.
Sure.
And I would just lead worship for a while. And that's how I kind of learned and got humiliated. You know, somebody said, how did you develop your style? I said, well, I was humiliated in front of about 250,000 people, and after that, I actually developed a style, you know.
Were doing things behind what was called the Iron Curtain then, weren't you?
Oh, yeah. Oh, all kinds of stuff. We were bringing in things, you know, printing presses and all kinds of stuff, and we had teams of musicians that we would train and teach, and, yeah, it was pretty exciting. Pretty exciting days.
Yeah.
Sometimes when I think about what we did, John, I honestly can't believe we did what we did. And you know, we just didn't know. And of course, Terry, as the leader, was kind of. I always told him, I'm a lover and you're a fighter. Terry wanted to pick a fight with those KGB guys, you know. But I just said, I think we can negotiate this one, Terry. And he goes, nope, we're going to go and preach the gospel, and we're going to tell them what we're – and that's what we did. But we didn't have it all figured out, John. We did not have it all figured out. We just – there's something about, you know, just getting out there and doing something, taking the first step. And it's amazing how God will come alongside and help and open doors for you if you'll just take that step of faith. And we, you know, so when you're on this side of it, you want to think about it and figure it out and find 100 ways to talk yourself out of doing something until you've got every I dotted and every T crossed. Mm-hmm. But yet God just says, take a step of faith. And that's what we did. That was our whole life. And boy, what an adventure it was.
Yeah, and you were married and Laura was with you, right?
Yeah, Laura traveled with me that whole, she came to visit me. She's not a singer and not a musician, but she came and she started to visit me for 2 weeks and she was taking care of Terry's wife, who was killed in a car accident, but they had a little 8-month-old daughter and she started taking care of Misty. And while Jan was singing, and they said, "Hey, if you want to spend the summer with us, we can pay you $5 a week to be a full time nanny." And so $5 a week, and to me that was what an answer to prayer. She's with me, and then when it came time for us to go overseas, this was October of 72. People know how old I am, but she was able to raise her airfare and we traveled overseas together. So it was really a miracle. And, it was through, when we came back to Tulsa and I was working with Terry, that's how I met Integrity Music too. We did a concert down there Terry was preaching. And those days, the New Wine magazine, he preached on the Second Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. And anyway, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And he just talked about one of the weapons God has given us is praise and worship. It's one of the preaching and prayer and testimony, but praise and worship is a weapon. When we worship God, there's all kinds of scriptural references, Jehoshaphat, and when the singers marched into battle, worshiping, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. The enemy was confounded and confused, and I believe that today too, as we worship. So that's how the connection was made. We were down there, and about that time, in Integrity Music, then it was called Hosanna Music, was just getting going, and I had a chance to lead worship on one of their early projects called Give Thanks, and
number seven.
And, that went yeah, number seven. Number, went around the world,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I remember you saying you came home off the road and said, "God, I've spent my young adult years on the road and I'm home and nobody knows me."
Yeah, I just thought I have I felt that I had missed my career, because I was a producer and arranger and becoming a songwriter, and yet When you live overseas for 10 years and nobody knows you, when I came back, all of my friends that I knew had good jobs and they were creating records and all this stuff. And I thought, wow, life has passed me by. Laura and I tried to buy a house after 10 years of marriage. I think I was 31 or something like that. And the house, I remember, was $49,000. It was in Tulsa, $49,000 for a house. And they laughed me out of the mortgage office saying, "How are you going to pay for this $49,000 house? According to your tax records, you've lived below the poverty level for the last 10 years." And it's true, I guess. We didn't make a lot of money. But, yeah, I felt that life had – that I had missed the window. Now, I had missed the window. Everybody else my age – was established in what they were doing, and I was like, what am I going to do? I was writing some jingles, I was doing some stuff, but little did I know that this was all preparation time, and in the Lord's time, he opened the door to Integrity Music, and look what I got to do. I mean, look, I got to be the head of a label. I got to be involved in middle of a move of God, of worship around the world. I got to work with the greatest musicians. I got to work with the greatest songwriters. So in God's time, your show, you talk about purpose, and that's, you know, you're always talking about your purpose and your calling, and it's like there's a lot of things that God does in preparing you, so when the door does open up, you have the ability to walk through it and make a difference. And you know, I've talked to guys who said, "Don, you need to have a 5-year plan. You know, by the time you're this age, I need to do this." And I look back at my life and I think, all I did was walk through the doors that God opened for me. In some ways, I look back at that, and you may, you know, because you're more of a planner than I am. But if I would have been more intentional, what could have I accomplished maybe? But yet, at the same time, there is something really positive about just letting the Holy Spirit open the door, and when it's His time, you walk through it. In the meantime, prepare, you know.
And, you know, you obviously never lost your love for the world, and by that I mean the nations and going there, and that was always a part, even when you were in Integrity in your post-Integrity days. The nations have been before you, and the nations have called you, and you've gone. Is that correct?
Yeah. Yes. I mean, that's been, you know, that's interesting how my audience is really a worldwide audience, but that's where I sowed my seeds. That's where I planted seeds all those years, 10 years singing, you know, internationally. And then even when I was with Integrity Music, I really was busy running a label, so I couldn't tour except twice a year. They'd let me out of the cage. And you were with me on a lot of those early trips. You know, the first time we went to the Philippines, you were there with me. And my purpose was to encourage the distributors, you know, that are that were distributing Hosanna products all over the world. And so so there I was planting seeds internationally. So my audience is a global audience today, because that's where I planted the seeds and that's where the fruit has come. And I love it. Although this last year, I have not traveled internationally in a year now, 1 year.
Yep.
You know, it's hard to believe.
I feel your pain. I got two in last year. I did Colombia in January. I did Kenya in February. I had 5 more planned, and I've been sitting where I'm sitting right now for the last 365 days. And things are starting to change. I think there was something in our generation that and in the church that just for many of us, we just wanted to go. We heard something out there. And we've never stopped following that call. And I've followed you. I've run into you in airports and followed you internationally in what you've done. There's so much we could talk about. You know, let's talk a little bit about songwriting. I mean, over the last year, have you been writing? And maybe talk a little bit about, I mean, you're so biblical. It's not put on. You're quoting scriptures left and right. Just talk to our listeners a little bit about that creative part of you, and that ties into your purpose, which I said in the beginning is not to be a song leader or a composer or a worship leader. It's to be something else. Talk to us about how all that fits together.
First, I'll tell a funny story on you. I mean, the early days when we traveled we're doing a lot of travel in Asia. And I remember we would do these seminars. It was Integrity Worship Seminars. And you would tell us, you know, you had Marty Nystrom was out with us. It was me, Carl and Leanne Albrecht. I mean, just basically all these musicians. And you were a teacher, an excellent teacher. And you told us, I forbid you to get up there. You're here to teach a class on worship. And I don't want you teaching for 5 minutes and then singing for 55 minutes. You teach. And I'll never forget that. It was like, well, it's easy for you to say because you're a great teacher, you know. But I forbid you to just teach 5 minutes and sing. So it was good discipline for us to study the word and get it, come up with an outline. It was just funny, funny stories. But the songwriting is something that, in fact, you know, I'm doing, we've started doing, this one of the things I've been doing since we've been, you know, this whole COVID thing. I've done, you know, worship leading 101 and songwriting 101. We're doing one on this coming week as well. And it's like, it's my most favorite thing to do, to write songs. And it's also a bit of a scary thing for me because when I sit down at the piano to write, I always wonder, am I going to be able to come up with something new and something fresh, or is the well going to be dry? And it, you know, just, but you know, just the other day I did a songwriting session with a friend of mine here, and you know, you go into those sessions and you have some ideas, and we came up with some really good starters for songs, I never intended to be a singer either, by the way. I only started singing and living in sound because I was writing songs. And when I wrote the songs, then I could sing them, or at least tell the people how it's supposed to go. And I just started writing. And again, I there are a lot better writers out there, but I've been able to, you know, I've been accused of maybe being too simple in my songwriting, but when I lead worship, I don't, a lot of times I don't have the time, or if you're leading worship in a church service and you have 10 minutes, you don't want a complicated song. You've got 10 minutes. You want to give the people something to be able to enter into God's presence and not be complicated about it. So a lot of my songs are prayer songs. I want to be where you are is a prayer. It's the first scripture I underlined in my Bible, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And, you know, as a boy of 12 years old, when I gave my heart to Christ, that's the first scripture I underlined in my Bible. It's, you know, Psalm 27, verse 4. So I remember my pastor in those early years, he would have a church service, and he'd sit on the stage with his guitar, and he'd just strum his guitar and sing praise songs. And we'd be at the altar praying. And it was really a sweet time, and I think it molded me, just put in my heart a desire for the presence of the Lord, a hunger to be in God's presence, and that has not left me to this day. And when I was writing that song, I Want to Be Where You Are, the Lord clearly reminded me, I put that desire in your heart. I was 37 years old when I was writing that song, and he said, I put that desire in your heart 25 years earlier. You know what? It hasn't changed. So, I mean, that's a lot of the songs I'm writing are prayer songs. And if you analyze my lyrics, a lot of the prayers that I pray, and I thought, well, I might as well just put it to a song, you know? So, so anyway, I love it. Yeah. I love songwriting. I've been doing some new stuff. I've been writing, you know, new things. I was in a meeting back. It was last May. In fact, it was May 19th. The reason I know is because I was gone into a store to buy some flowers for Laura. It was our anniversary, May 19th, and I was walking out of the store with flowers. My buddy called and said, "Hey, what are you doing tonight?" I said, "Well, I think I'm going to try to find a restaurant that's open where I can take Laura out. It's our anniversary." He goes, "Well, maybe I didn't hear from the Lord." He said, "I thought." The Lord wanted me to call you because he wanted you to be at this event tonight, which is a kickoff for a vision casting for an event the Washington Mall, September 26th, called The Return with Jonathan Cahn. And it was going to, they're meeting at a studio here, about 40 people. Ricky Skaggs was going to open the night, and he wanted me to close. So I said, well, let me check with Laura, and I did. I said, hey, how would you like to go to a gathering for our anniversary? Yeah, and so she said, sure. So we went to the studio, and I met a lot of people I didn't know. Most of them I didn't know, but Jonathan and Kevin Jessup launched, you know, cast the vision for The Return, and just my heart was gripped with, I don't know, I just felt a hunger, and I'm thinking, what song can I sing to wrap this thing up tonight? And I didn't have the songs that I wanted to sing something about repentance and revival. That's what I wanted to sing. And I didn't have it to sing. I didn't know the song. And so I closed with something, but that put a desire in my heart to, I believe, John, that we are going to see, as a result of this horrible year we've had, but what other than a pandemic can bring the world to their knees? Mm-hmm. And I think it's all a setup. What the enemy intended for evil, God is going. I think we're going to see the most amazing revival we've ever seen. I really believe it, and I want to be in the middle of it. And so I've been asking the Lord to give me songs, to the lyrics to put on the lips of people to cry out to the Lord that are hungry for God, to cry out to the Lord for revival, for repentance. And in fact, I wrote a song called "Return to Me, and I Will Return to You." That was one of the ads that went out for this event, "Return to Me." And I got off one of the, so I was involved in putting the music together for that with my buddy. And I walked out of that, one of the marketing meetings when they played a new ad and they were doing that scripture, you know, they're using that scripture, "Return to Me and I Will Return to You. I'll give you a heart to know me and I will be your God." Mm-hmm. And I just sat down at the piano and started singing, "Return to me, and I will return to you. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Return to me." Yeah. And so I wrote that. My pastor said to me a few months into this pandemic, he said, "Don, I want you to believe with me that we are going to move from survival to revival." And I said, "Well, I'm with you on that, Pastor." And I wrote a song, "A Hungry Heart," and it was like, this was how does revival come? It comes from being hungry. And early in the pandemic, and you know, a lot of people have said, "Well, I'll sure be glad when things get back to normal," but then I, you know, after a few months, I thought, no, I don't think I want things to go back to normal, because normal was not that great. God, it's what I talked about, Isaiah 43, verse 18. "Don't remember the former things. Behold, I will do something new. Will you not see it?" You know, and that's what I think God wants to do through this whole thing. He wants to do something new, and I'm hungry to see a fresh move of God, not only in my life, but in the world. And I want to be like you. I want to be right in the middle of it, John. And, you know, I'm praying that God, you use me to write the songs that cause people to cry out for revival. That's what I want. And so that's what I'm doing now. You know, so
yeah, I downloaded "Hungry Heart." I think there's an announcer's voice introducing it. If you don't mind, I'd like to play a clip and then we'll get into what we were talking about before the show started.
Okay.
So let me put you on hold, and let me go ahead and here is a new release from Don Mullen, "Hungry Heart."
More music at thestevemedia.com.
like a deer that pants for water. I am thirsty for you, Lord, and in my heart there is a longing. I still believe there's more. So open up the heavens and let your spirit fall like rain. Wash me in your presence. Refresh my life again. A hungry heart is what I bring to the table of my King. For there my soul is satisfied with all the
beautiful. Wow. Wow. So that you wrote that and released that during the pandemic.
Yeah. Yeah. That was one of the songs that I did. You know, I had written, you know, I talk about songwriting for years. I had an idea about hungry hearts, and I tried to write the song about 15 years ago, probably. And the idea I had to start it was, hungry hearts are here tonight. It's like when I'm singing, I sense people, hungry hearts, really hungry for God. And I kept trying to write a song, there are hungry hearts here tonight, and I never went anywhere. And then during this pandemic thing, I thought, you know what, maybe I just need to make it personal. And when I made it personal, then I could write the song. A hungry heart is what I bring to the table of the King. You know, it's like, and it, when it became personal, then the song just kind of popped out. It's amazing. Mm-hmm. So yeah, that mm-hmm. one was kind of simmering for about 15 years before I finished it. You know, so.
Yeah. That's the creative crock pot it was in, and it just was simmering.
Yeah.
Don, tell our listeners what you were doing before COVID, I mean, the nature of your worldwide ministry, and then in our remaining minutes, let's talk about, you know, some of the lessons learned out of COVID, some of the things that you did.
Yeah,
but
okay.
I know you were really on the, you know, internationally involved before that. Where were you going, and what was the focus of your ministry?
Yeah. Well, I had, you know, I was with Integrity Music for 20 years. That was from about two. That was from two. Two. Let's see. Not, when did
85
I,
or something, 87.
85. Well, really, we moved to Mobile, Alabama in 88 officially.
Mm-hmm.
And then, although I was working before that, but then I left December of 2007. So really 20 years I was there. And I left to come, you know, part of the reason I left, a big part of the reason is just because I was, you know, God had given me such a platform, an international platform of ministry, and I was not paying attention to it. And I would leave a production meeting or a business meeting or, just a scheduling meeting, and I'd get on an airplane, fly with the band, and stand in front of a couple hundred thousand people. And really the first time I went to West Africa, Ghana, I got there and I had Carl and Leanne and all the band there. And boy, I felt a different spiritual warfare than I had felt before. And, I knew I wasn't prepared in prayer and I didn't have a prayer team praying for me. And I told the band, you get everybody, you call, text everybody you can right now and get them praying, because I just felt something in the spirit. And that was a really challenging experience that very first time. My guitar player got electrocuted. I thought he was dead. There was a ground loop in the production, and he couldn't let go of his guitar, and it just started shocking him. We had to kick his guitar out of his hands, and he just laid on the floor. I thought he was dead. I picked him up and started praying. And then Carl, my drummer, came back, had a heart attack. Chris, my keyboard player, came back, had a heart attack. Tom Lane, my guitar player, came back, had a heart attack. I couldn't hardly walk. The balls of my feet got so sore I could hardly walk for a couple of years. You can't believe what we went through. And it was at the end of that trip that the Lord really got my attention and said, Don, you have got to pay attention to the doors to this platform that I've given you. And I determined there that I'm not going to tour anymore unless I have thousands of people praying for me. And I do have a prayer team now that we alert every time we go out. And I tell you what, John, you've traveled enough to know that it makes a difference. When you have people praying, it makes a huge difference. So, yeah, we were traveling. So I left and we moved to Nashville. And I said I would never live in Nashville. And then here we are, we started a nonprofit, Worship in Action. And we also have the Don Moen Productions. And so we just started touring. And there were a couple of years there, John. Once I left Integrity, I thought I was, wow, I'm full of faith. And I even wrote a song. And still I believe there is more. I believe there is more. I believe. It's like, boy, I was full of faith. And I believe there's more. And then the paycheck stopped coming in. Then I started writing some different songs, like I Find Myself in Uncharted Territory. Never felt so lost. Never felt so lonely. And it was like, the journey was wow. But I knew I had to leave my comfort zone. I was comfortable at Integrity. I had a good job, and good salary, and a good position. Yet I knew that God was calling me to take a step out and do something new, different. So we just started responding to these invitations to tour and sing. We were going really all over the world. And we had our prayer team praying for us, and we saw, we're doing seminars and we're doing concerts and kind of what we did in the early years, John, with the Integrity Worship Seminars. So that's what I've been focused on. The amazing thing is in the middle of this pandemic, the year before, the fall, the Lord put on my heart, we supported an orphanage in Ghana for 10 years. Started with 130 kids. Now it's about 280. And the Lord put it on my heart to build a school for the children, a new school building. Mm-hmm. And it was like going to cost $100,000, which over there, it goes a long way. It's like a $500,000, you know. And you know what? We went out, and I went out just for offerings only. And I just said, you don't have to pay our airfare. You don't have to pay our hotel. You don't have to pay for our rental car. I said, listen, let me present the need. And I really want to be able to build this school. We have a charity there, an official charity in Ghana, mm-hmm. and so we can transfer money. And do you know what? We in 11 concerts. Lenny, I went out with Lenny LeBlanc, my buddy, and I went out and just the two of us, and we raised over $100,000, and now we've raised quite a bit more just to furnish the school. So I haven't even been there. That was my last trip. I was there in February 22nd. Of 2020, mm-hmm. and I broke ground for the new school building, and I was supposed to be there four times, and of course that all changed. But we had all the money raised, and now we have a beautiful new school building. And I think this week or next week the students are moving in, so it's really exciting. And so then mm-hmm. I have two arms, still the nonprofit arm, the charity, and then the touring arm. And I tell you what. I miss the ministry internationally, but I don't miss getting on those airplanes. I was on so many planes, John. Mm. And I miss the ministry, though. So we'll go back. We'll do that again. But
sure.
It's like, but you know, that's what I'm focused on these days.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just sitting up in my studio here in Nashville, and I do what I can. I try to. You know, bring a prayer, a song, or a little teaching, or just something. And, you know, our YouTube channel has grown a lot, you know, in, through this time, and also on Facebook. And, man, I get the comments from people on Facebook and YouTube. And, you know, people are hurting all over the world. And it's like they need a word of encouragement. They need a prayer. They need a they need somebody to just tell them God is still working in ways you can't see. Just hold on, you know. So, you know, we think we have it bad here in the U.S. You know, this podcast is going all over the world, and people listening to us, they don't have a stimulus check to help them out, you know, mm-hmm. like people in the U.S. do. And so, yeah, people are desperate to see God, you know, meet them and to provide for them. So all I have to do is read through, you know, 20, 30, 40 comments, and it breaks my heart. And I get back up here in the studio and I say, here's what I think God wants to tell you today, you know?
Yep.
So,
yeah, that's what I've been doing. Social media, just blasting away every day, 7 days
yeah.
a week, and doing this and Facebook Lives and teaching online and on purpose and creativity, and just trying to keep people engaged, keep them focused, hopeful, and keeping their eyes on the Lord, and trying to make the most of this time. We were talking before, and we've got about 10 minutes, Don, but we were talking before we went on the air. You think, and you mentioned, you alluded to it before we played your song clip, but God is after something in the church through this season, isn't he?
Yeah. I think, I just said some churches are not going to survive this mm-hmm. season because their whole model was built on the energy that comes from a crowd of 100 mm-hmm. or 200 or 2,000 people, mm-hmm. and it's all we have become so good at production that we have almost created our worship and our services are like a spectator sport.
Yeah.
And
mm-hmm.
God is after so much more than this. And then, you know, because of the pandemic, see, our church, sadly, is still worshiping online. But April 11th, I think they're going back live. But, you know, it's like when people, I tell people, you can't just stick a camera in front of the worship team and record something and then expect that what you did a year ago is going to translate through your telephone or through your computer screen to the people that are sitting in their homes, probably in their pajamas, drinking a cup of coffee. looking at this computer screen. So we have to rethink the way we communicate the most important message in the world. So we got to rethink it. We got to rethink the medium of it's one thing to look at a crowd and to play off the energy of a crowd. It's quite another thing to look into a camera and or speak into a microphone with nobody listening that you think,
right.
You know. So you just have to you have to rethink the way you communicate, and it's been a good discipline. Like I say, I don't know that some churches will survive it, but I believe that through this all, we're going to become better at communicating the most incredible message in the world. We're going to get, we're going to be better at communicating it. And somehow God is going to use all of this for our good and for his glory. And the church will look different than it looked a year ago. And it's, you know, we don't want to go back to normal. God's after something better, something different. And I say, bring it, Lord, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. It's a whole paradigm shift. And I was telling you, you know, I reissued and expanded my book, Changing the Way We Do Church, and 8 Steps to a Purposeful Reformation, because I think God's not after just some adjustment. He's just, you know, not after a few degrees to the left or to the right. I think it's not even going to look like what we used to know, and that's very unnerving for people. And then of course, have an election in the middle of it, and you know, pitched battles on you know whichever side people were on. It's just a time of you know, upheaval. But I said the Lord sent us home. He hit the pause button. He told the church, go home and think about who you are. I hope our leaders will continue to think about the lessons or to replicate the pressures of the last year, even when the pressure is off, so to speak. You know, when people can meet again and, you know, we're seeing one another, I still think, you know, people were saying, gee, we did put our service online and people in Germany were watching us, but they had never encountered that, but they didn't know how to feel about that. How do we count that? We're not getting an offering from that. And so I think God would intend a big shift and a big transformation to come about. I'm really delighted to hear what you're saying, because I know people, they don't listen to me, because I don't sing. This is why I told you guys in Worship International, when I get up, I don't sing when I preach. When you get up to preach, don't sing. That's what I told you. And you obeyed. You were, Don, we had, I was thinking, I remember we got a car, we drove up from Manchester, England, up to Scotland, because we were doing God With Us up there.
Oh, yeah.
We did events in Manchester. I can remember
in
Malaysia.
I just heard from those people in Scotland the other day. I just heard the guy that put the choir together for you. Yeah, just talked to him the other day. Yeah.
And we and the time we were in Malaysia, and we had the convention center, and we had 4,000 people in a day. And it turns out it was the Prophet Muhammad's birthday. It was a national holiday, and we had no idea. And there we were worshiping King Jesus on Muhammad's holiday birthday. And it just, what a time we had. I remember the time we were flying into Singapore, and it was the end of a four-hour flight, and this woman, this flight attendant came up to you and said, are you Don Moen, the internationally famous gospel singer? And she had one of your CDs, and she asked you to sign it. And we wish we'd have shaved that morning, you know, because we were recognized.
Oh,
but the hurricane in Taiwan, when y'all tried to sneak out on us, and God wouldn't have any of it. So many very just tremendous.
And that night I got attacked on a stage. Remember that? Remember the guy
jumped
up on the stage?
God jumped up and he slipped.
Because we were disturbing the spirits of the dead in this park, outdoor park, and he said God told him to kill me, and he jumped right up on the stage,
and he slipped
I think there was an angel out there somewhere
knocked him down.
That is caught on that's caught on videotape somewhere because ORTV was there filming. So I'd like to see that, but that's was an interesting thing. And then
God
we had to get up
legs.
To the same park.
Yep. It was that's right. It was open air, and you remember we used to have we'd have two worship teams. We'd have a team singing in Mandarin, and we'd have a team singing in English, and it worked. It was so effective. And Philippines, I remember the one night we got to the arena. There were 12,000 people and people standing all around. We couldn't get you in the arena. And
was
that
when we got out of the car and just started walking?
Yes.
Is that when you started walking across the street?
That's right, and people wanted your autograph, and you know, and I told Kathy this the other day, because from a distance, I mean, we're both tall, and sometimes people will come up and give me something to sign thinking I was you, and I would sign it, because, there was no way they were going to get to you, so I said, I want them to feel good, so I would sign Don Moen, but you have such a nice script handwriting. Oh, gosh, the memories.
Well, we got some memories, we sure do.
We just got another minute or two. What's your favorite? How many instruments do you play, and what's your favorite one?
I play a lot. My favorite one is violin, and I've actually
it is violin.
That was my main. Mm-hmm. Violin is my major instrument, and that's what that's what put me through college. And do you know? I've actually started taking lessons again, but I try to practice my violin every day because it's like I'm playing it more and more, and when I have Lenny out with me or somebody, I'll step back and pick up my violin and play. And so, it is my it's the hardest instrument I play, but it's my favorite. And so I'd like to do a bit more of that. I did a thing on the YouTube channel, Lead Me to Calvary, and I play the violin on that. And people say, we want more violin. And it's like my dad always, my dad just turned 95, and he says, Donnie, you play your violin, Donnie. That's what the people want to hear, the violin, because you know, they don't need those drums and those guitars. They don't need all that stuff. They want your
violin. Somebody told me you haven't experienced Don Moen until you hear him lead worship from violin. And one time I heard you, I forget where we were, but you had your violin. You didn't bring it often, and you led worship from your violin. It was a great, great experience. I played for 11 years, but I played at it.
Yeah, I know you did.
So I knew a little more music than what some of the musicians thought I did. But Don, we could go on another hour, but I'm not going to hold you. Thank you for taking the time to being on. You know, I love you and appreciate our relationship and the years that we had together, and it's just so nice to pick up again. And my love to your family, to your wonderful wife, and God bless you and what you're doing.
Same to you, John. I love you too, and just thankful for all that God has allowed us to do and is going to allow us to do. You know, you talk about purpose.
Amen.
And I've been praying this prayer lately. For the last couple of years, when I pray, I said, Lord, in this life on this earth, I want to fulfill my purpose. Not in the, just so the Lord can hear it really clearly coming from me, not in the by and by, not in the millennium, but in this life on this earth. I don't want to leave anything on the table. I want to see it happen now. So, Lord, prepare me, keep my heart right, and let me be bold enough to step out and do everything that you've called me to do. So there you go.
And
in this life, on
and
this
we
earth.
Invite our listeners. We invite our listeners to pray that along with you. So thanks, Don. I'll let you go. You take care, and let's talk again soon. All right.
Yeah. Okay, John.
Bye-bye.
Bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Don Moen. DonMoen.com. Check it out. Although Don doesn't need checking out. We all know who he is and what he can do. And this is John Stanko signing off. This is... that was the life that I lived, and this is the life that I live now, and it's a life of purpose, and God wants you to live the same. Until we're together again, so long for now.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.